Now, if you have your copy of the Church Constitution, we're going to continue our study on the conducts required of members. If you don't have a constitution, would like to follow along in the Constitution, raise your hand. We had about six copies that were extras that we could hand out, and then you could look at this one there. Doug has one, and then one for the Hobb clan there. It's nice to have the Hobbs with us. As we continue our study, we've been looking at the requirements for, or the conduct required of church members, and we've gotten about three-fifths of the way through that. We have two more to cover, and so we're talking about the godly churchmanship, the first part of the conduct required of members. We've gotten through three of the five of those requirements. We've looked at the attendance at stated meetings. We've looked at the commitment to corporate standards, and we've talked about financial support. Now, none of these classes that I'm teaching am I trying to give an overall instruction on the various topics that were here, because that would be clearly just a study of the entire, what it means to be a churchman, what it means to be a church. Maybe those things are be appropriate to do at some point in time, but right now I'm trying to focus here on the Constitution, that we might be able to understand a little more thoroughly just what it is we've committed to as a body to live together. And so we're looking at number 4 on page 6 under section 4, conduct required of members, promotion of edification and peace. Now, the Church of Jesus Christ is clearly an organization. God has given it structure and order. He's established those who are officers in the church, elders and deacons, given them specific roles, and the membership of the church is the rank and file, if you will, of the church. But the scripture uses a number of different illustrations to also speak about the church beyond just an organization. It's called a family, and it's used, that imagery is used again for the head and the members, somebody who's leading and those who are following. It's to speak of intimacy between the body, the brotherhood of believers, the brethren. And then also, we have the illustration used in the scriptures of the body. And you'll notice that in this section, it begins, the church is represented in scripture as a body having many members. Right? The Constitution highlights this reality, the body, which speaks of the intimacy of working together. It speaks of the unity. It speaks of the fact that there is one head, and the head of being Jesus Christ, which gives direction to the whole body through his word, by his leaders, as we interact with one another, and we strengthen one another, encourage one another, build one another up, and that's what we're going to see. 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, Romans 12 speaks of the fact that each member has gifts, different kinds of gifts that they use. And there are no one list that lists all of them. And you have to take them all together to try to find out the kinds of gifts. There's teaching gifts. There's exhortation gifts. There's serving gifts. There's giving gifts. There's many different kinds of gifts that the body all functions together, just like our bodies function together. Right? And wherever my eyes go, that's where ultimately my feet and my hands are going to be directed to do their work. And they're all united to accomplish specific purposes. And when they don't function together, we say things like, ouch, and we say things like, oh, drop that again, or, you know, they didn't all function the way we'd hoped they would. They didn't function together. And so it is with the body of Christ. Each member is to have a part in the body. I just have you notice one statement there at the end of that sentence, that first sentence. Since the church is represented in Scripture as a body having many members, each of the members having a particular function, and yet it goes on to say, and yet having concern for the health and the protection of the whole. Just like in our body. If one part is suffering, it affects the whole. It has an effect on how the whole body can do what we want our bodies to do. And so it is with the body of Christ. And so as we think of ourselves, oftentimes the emphasis in speaking about body and gifts is, what's your particular gift? And that's an important thing, figuring out what your particular gift is. But your particular gifts or gift that you might have is supposed to have as its focus the use for the entire body, for the good of the whole body. And so as we're looking at this godly churchmanship and this particular aspect of it, the promotion of edification and peace, we should be using all that we have with the goal that the whole body should be better because of my function in the body, whatever that function might be. Strive for the good of the entire body, goes on to say. This church expects that each of its members will strive for the good of the entire body. So there's the imagery of the church, the body. And so having that in our minds and thinking of ourselves as a body, let's go on to think about then the primary responsibility. The primary responsibility highlighted in this particular document. Again, as we've tried to cull out the various principles regarding the life of the church, notice what it says. Our primary responsibility is the members must, and you could highlight all these words, must, strive, expects. That's what I went through just to highlight the various responsibilities. The members must actively seek to cultivate acquaintance with one another and maintain mutual transparency and honesty. That's the primary thing. And then it's going to go on and list some specifics. But growing out of that. And so the question that I have is, how well do you know the body? Now, you can't know everybody the same. That's just an impossibility. As the church grows, it becomes more and more challenging to know all of the body the way we would like to know the body. And in God's providence, we know certain ones. So, for instance, when our children were in nursery, guess who we knew? All the other parents who were in nursery. Right? And if you're part of a particular ministry, oh, who are the people you know? Those who are involved with that particular part of the ministry, the church life. And so what should be our goal then? We should be then striving to say, well, where are those who are outside of my sphere of providence that I might get to know them as well? So one of the first things I learned when I came to Trinity Baptist Church is there was an Italian couple who used to sit up here on the second or third row. And I was told if you sit next to them, you'll get invited over for a wonderful dinner. And so I nudged my wife and said, honey, we're sitting over here. And lo and behold, we got invited to the Carasinos for a lovely dinner. Spent the whole afternoon sitting at the table with this lovely dinner. But we made a special effort at trying to get to know older couples, older people in the church, different people from different backgrounds than mine. So that why? So that we can know the whole body as much as we possibly can, at least to some degree or other. It was very embarrassing after being here for about 6 months, meeting somebody in the church bookstore, and I'd seen a Colorado license plate in the parking lot. There's another Coloradoan here. And I went down to the bookstore, and here's this couple. Man, they look like they're from the hills. And I went up and said, hi. I said, oh, my name's Bart Carlson. What's yours? Are you from Colorado? I said, no, we're charter members here. I was going, oh, I guess I really don't know the whole body yet, right? There's still pieces to know, people to know. And so this really should be, notice how the language of the Constitution comes to us, must actively. This doesn't just happen. It has to be actively done. And we talk about the church's responsibility in membership. Remember, the whole church receiving the members. Well, if you're not actively going up and asking people about their testimony, about their lives and getting to know them, you're not going to be able to participate in that part of congregational life. When somebody is set before us for office, we'll come to that another time. If you're not actively, diligently seeking to get to know that person and their family life, then you won't know them in the same way to be able to receive them in as a gift of Christ to the church, either as a deacon or as an elder. And so it takes activity, and it has to be sought. You have to go out of your comfort zone sometimes. You have to go out of your normal direction and be able to speak to others, to cultivate acquaintance. Now, it doesn't say cultivate intimate friendships, right? We're not all trying to get to the point where we're all BFF, if that's a term anybody uses anymore, right? We're acquainted with the people of God. And the more we're acquainted, the more we can do the various aspects of church life and cultivating transparency and honesty. Working through this whole section, the thing that stood out to me more than anything else was the need for humility. We need to humble ourselves and be willing to be vulnerable in love. We need to humble ourselves and going out of ourselves and getting to know others. And that's going to require some of us to learn how to exercise the zipper. This one. Because we're going to ask a question and then we're going to listen. Because that's how you get to know people. Right? And so we're actively seeking to cultivate acquaintance with one another, that we might have mutual transparency and honesty so that we may be able to bear, to pray for one another and so forth. Right? So that doesn't, again, that doesn't mean you have to share everything about your life with every person who asks, how are you? Oh, let me tell you, well, I was born in a dark day. Whew, it's going to be the afternoon, right? No, but you use wisdom to say, this person is somebody that I'm getting to know. I'm going to share a little more of the burden that's on my heart, in my family, with my child, with my work situation. And it's okay to say, you know, I'm doing well, even if there's lots of things underneath there. That's not necessarily being hypocrite. That's just saying this is not the time or the place to tell this person everything that I'm going through right now. Right? So we need wisdom. But we strive to develop, cultivate, make acquaintance with one another in mutual transparency and honesty. And then if we do that, and there's two texts I just want to highlight here, because there are two texts that really bring this home. And the first one is Hebrews 10, 24. So if you turn your Bibles, Hebrews 10 and verse 24. And if you're using the New American Standard, I apologize. It's one of the few times I'm going to say it got it wrong. Hebrews 10, 24. So I'm going to be reading from the New King James. More consistent with the Greek. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Rather than, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works, or provoke one another to love and good works. I love the word provoke. That's actually a good word, good translation. But the focus of this verse is our attention upon others. Our attention upon them, that we may learn them and then know how to minister to them or stimulate them. Not just to come up with techniques for how to stimulate people, right? Consider how to stimulate. Well, I can do this, I can do this. Well, that's good in itself. But the focus here is know the person, right? Know the people. Consider one another. The other text is Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul tells them how they can be an encouragement to him as they live in unity with one another. Fill my joy, verse 2, that you think the same way by maintaining the same love, being united in spirit, thinking on one purpose. And then verse 3, doing nothing from selfish ambition or vain glory. That's all about me. But with humility of mind regarding one another as more important than themselves. What that person has to tell me is more important than the story I can then add to theirs. My wife recently said something very kind about somebody in my presence, and I knew what she was doing. She was instructing and kind of helping me to think about what I do. She said, this man, you know, he really listened to the person's story and acknowledged what they said and gave validity to their story that they had just spoke. And I thought, yeah, it's really true. He does do that. Doesn't he? You see, we can all fall into that, can't we? Well, I'm going to add my story to their story, and there's nothing wrong with having those kinds of dialogues, but am I really thinking about the person I'm talking to? That's how it's going to stimulate knowledge and acquaintance with that individual. And there's some people that are just excellent at asking questions. And they're not being nosy, they're just asking good questions. And they just keep asking good questions. And they ask another group, and so it's like you spend all your time answering their questions. And you think, wait a minute, I didn't learn anything about that person. I need to learn to ask those kinds of questions. To get to know the people, because what's my goal? Actively to seek to cultivate acquaintance with another, with the others of the body to maintain mutual transparency and honesty. So I'm thinking of others as more important than myself. And the key characteristic here is humility. Humility. So there's our primary responsibility. Cultivate acquaintance, maintain mutual transparency and honesty. And then what's left in the rest of this paragraph are seven different disciplines that are aided by carrying out the primary duty. And really, I'm going to rush over this pretty quickly because though we could spend a lot of time, you could go out and listen to any number of sermons on the one another verses of the New Testament. Or you could, even better, you could take your concordance and search for all the places one another appears in the New Testament, and you can find all the things that will be aided by gaining an acquaintance with the body of Christ. And here are the seven things. To pray for one another. If I know the person, I can certainly pray better, can't I? The more acquainted I am with them, the more I can pray for them, more readily and more fully I can pray for them. To love and comfort and encourage one another. Brethren, you've been doing this. You did it yesterday when you came to a wedding and helped serve in the reception and participated in interacting with the people. You showed love for one another. You comforted one another. When we've had a couple of funerals in late days, people coming together and comforting one another, coming alongside one another, seeking to fill up that void and speak a word or give a card where you're doing something. But if you're not acquainted with the people, did you have somebody die? Oh, I didn't know. If you're not acquainted with the body, if you're excluding yourselves and keeping yourselves isolated, then this won't happen. You can't encourage one another, as we're called upon to do in numerous verses. Laying aside falsehood, speaking truth to each one with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Loving one another, as Jesus said, which is a testimony, but we're to love as Christ loved. We're to love, let the love of the brethren continue. We're to comfort one another, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Thessalonians 5, with these words. We're to help one another materially as necessity may require. Acts chapter 4, again, great grace was upon them all, and they were selling property to give to those who had need. 1 John talks about that. If you have but you don't give, there's really no love. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And again, you've manifested this over and over again. How many meals, if ever there was a time I kind of felt like the building of the tabernacle. It has to do with giving of meals for people who have a need, right? Remember the building of the tabernacle. They eventually had to say, whoa, we've got enough. Don't give anymore. They actually had to tell people, stop giving. And that happens a lot with making of meals. Whoa, the freezer's full. The refrigerator's full. We're not going to be able to eat all this. We don't need anymore. Or the reality of when 2020 hit, I was struck and delighted when a couple of different families came and said, there might be brethren who are hurting. We've got a little extra money coming in right now. Is there somebody we can help that needs help? And that's Acts 4. That's living this kind of thing out, helping materially. And that doesn't mean that you always have to, give it through the deacons. Sure, we have a benevolence fund, and that's part of the giving that you give to the church. And we, the deacons and elders, seek to use that wisely to help those in need. But sometimes it's just because you know somebody who's in need. And you provide them a vehicle. You provide them with money, materially taking care of them, which is, again, something that we are to do. 1 John highlighted that. But then also to confess their sins discreetly to one another. I would expand this particular point and say, brethren, one of the things we're going to do if we're going to become acquainted with one another is it's going to aid us in helping one another deal with sin. Because the more familiar you are and the more comfortable you are with the body of Christ, when you sin against somebody, the easier it is to go to them and ask for forgiveness. The easier it is to receive them when they come to you and they confess their sins. Well, this brother's been doing this. This sister's been helping out in so many different ways. This is a small thing. Brother, I didn't even know you offended me. I freely forgive you. And the more we're acquainted with one another, the more that we have a mutual transparency and honesty, the more, of course, then we will be able to confess our sins and forgive one another and admonish and help one another. It goes on to speak of admonishing and exhorting one another faithfully. So if I know one, a sister particularly well, or if I've gotten to know her a bit, and then I see her act in a particular way, I might say, well, you know what? She's obviously not having a good day. This is not a pattern that I'm going to assume that this is something that, well, this is a horrible sin pattern. Well, no, it's one time. I'm going to deal with it differently. Or I'm going to know a brother or sister well enough to be able to say, oh, there's a deviation in their behavior. Suddenly they're not here. Or they're not doing something they used to do. Or their face is a little more down than it usually was. And so I'm going to be able to come alongside and say, whoa, wait a minute, what's happening? And so we're going to be able to bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6 and verse 1. If one is caught in a trespass, you have a spiritual. Restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness. There's going to be able to deal with one another's sins. Admonish one another. The Romans 12:14, I believe it is, and 13:14. Being able to nuthateo, admonish one another. Hebrews 3, take care, brethren, that there be not in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage or exhort one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This does not mean that you should call one of the brethren every day to admonish them about something. I say that because I know somebody who took it that way. And they just went through the directory and started calling people just to admonish them. No, what this is saying is once I'm acquainted with the brethren and I'm concerned for the entire body, I'm going to be able to admonish them. I'm going to be able to see what needs to be addressed. And I'm going to exhort them maybe to press on because they're lagging or struggling or to deal with a particular sin. Let us consider again one another, how to provoke one another. I love that word. How to provoke one another. We do that so well, don't we? I'm very good at provoking my wife. Yeah, what I need to work on is provoking to love. Right? We need to learn to work to provoke one another so that what comes out is the best in our brethren. And so we need to be acquainted with them. We need to strive to cultivate acquaintance and maintain mutual transparency. And then we need to finally refrain from backbiting and gossip. From backbiting and gossip. Proverbs 15 has a lot to say about the dainty morsel that goes down into the innermost being can even separate chief friends. Well, they're my friends. I can surely share this with them. Well, yeah, we just might separate some chief friends. And it might be a dainty morsel which is hard to get out and starts to color their entire being. For those of you who have any kind of allergies or stomach problems, you know you get one little thing in there, it affects everything. It takes a while to get that sorted out before the whole body can now function like it's supposed to. And that's what it's like. Proverbs 15:3. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. Proverbs 16:28. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. And this is an excellent verse. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. So don't be the whisperer who's the spark, and don't be the wood that takes the spark. When the gossip comes, when the slander comes, what do? You say, I don't want it. You pour water on it. Not coming on this pile of sticks. No fire is going to be started here. And then finally, keep in strict confidence, all matters which the elders determine are private concerns of the church. I'm not sure exactly why this is under promotion of etiquette and peace, though I can understand, in a sense, the application. But this seems to should probably come under the next heading of support of the elders. But nevertheless, when the pastors say something in a congregational meeting and say this is for members only, then it's for members only. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, and he who is trustworthy conceals the matter. You say, well, that's just real secret society stuff, isn't it? The conspiracy kinds of stuff. You got to keep it. No, it's called family life. I share things with my wife that my kids know nothing about. I hope you do, too, if you're married. Right? That's a fact. And so as a family, we deal with these things and keeping those things a secret. And beware of thinking you're the exception. That's just a normal cat. I'm always the exception. My dad told me I was exceptional. He constantly, you're an exceptional son. Right? And this is the thing. But we always think we're the exception. This person, no, there's no exception. If you think you're the exception, come talk to the one who led the meeting. Or come talk to one of the elders if it's a private congregational meeting. Or if it's a personal matter with somebody that's shared with somebody in the body. Say, wait a minute, maybe I'm not the exception. Maybe this person's not the exception. So let's be careful with things that should be kept in confidence. The final conduct of required of members and under godly churchmanship is the support and submission of the elders. The support and submission of the elders. And this is really broken into two categories. The paragraphs about supporting the elders and submitting to the elders. And by supporting of the elders, it's more of coming alongside, encouraging, strengthening, being their assistance. So it's similar things that we just saw. First of all, praying for them. Like Paul encourages the brethren in Rome to pray for him, the brethren in Ephesus to pray for him. Pray for us. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me. So pray for your elders. I'll never forget standing at the sink in one of the men's room downstairs and Harry Heist sitting next to me. He said, "Well, just want to let you know we prayed for you last night in our family worship, as we always do on Saturday, praying for the Lord's Day." New guy here on the block, and you know, and it's just like that just blew me away. Praying for one another. Do you pray for your elders? I know some of you do regularly, frequently. Please continue to do that. That's one of the things, the way you support us. We need you. We need the work of the Spirit, and He comes as a gift of those who ask. Cultivating personal acquaintance with them. Get to know your elders. We really don't bite, at least not hard. Not the first time we meet you, right? Seriously, well, you know, come talk to us. We like to talk about life as well, you know, but get to know us, the things that we're going through. I know you get to know a lot about me when I talk about my grandchildren and all those kinds of things from the pulpit, but, you know, acquaint yourself with your elders. Why? 1 Thessalonians 5:12. I didn't make this up just because I want some personal affection. I want everybody to pat me on the back and give me hugs. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Paul says, "But we ask of you, brothers, that you know those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you." You know them. So you know how to pray for us. So you know how to encourage us. And it goes on in verse 13 then to add another category of support, and that is loving them and esteeming them highly for their work's sake. And that you regard them very highly in love because of their work. And then I'll just throw this in because Paul does. Live in peace with one another. You want to make our lives nice? Live at peace with one another. Don't be backbiting. Don't be doing all, you know, do all those things that we just read in the last section. Make your pastors happy by living at peace with one another and promoting that peace. And then standing by them in their afflictions. Brethren, there's no chiding going on here because you do this all very, very well. When Pastor Martin was dealing with the death of his first wife, and the way that the body came alongside and encouraged him and strengthened him. When there's been difficulties, you praying for our children and the difficulties in our lives, the ministries that we're engaged in, the challenges that we're facing. You're standing by them in their afflictions, being that support, letters, encouragements, comments made. I remember again when Pastor Martin stepped down and standing at that back door. And I mean, I don't know how many times I heard people say, "We're praying for you. Is there anything we can do? Do you need anything?" It's God who comforts the depressed, and Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, and He comforted us by the coming of Titus. I remember sitting in our home, and I just had been announced that I wasn't going to be leaving to go to Lumberton, so I didn't get to have that party you wanted to have. Somebody came to my door, knocked on my door, and they had a cake and party hats and said, "We're glad you're not going." Man, that does a lot to a guy's heart. You go, whoa, these people really,
they do find some love and appreciation for the people of God. And the other elders could say similar things, I'm sure.
And then assisting them. We're not the only ones doing the work here. But the whole body is to be joined together in doing the work. Romans 15. With no further place for me in these regions, since I have had more for which, excuse me, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I first enjoyed your company for a while, assisting them. We want to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth. And your giving allows that to be able to happen. So we can send men to the ends of the earth and we can assist them and encourage them and travel to visit with them and to have oversight with them. Philippians 4, Paul says, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. And defending them rather than prejudicing or damaging their good name. Those are two things. That's number 6 and number 7, defending them. So when those accusations come, which they do come, and that they don't come into your ears as somebody who's saying, oh, yeah. Uh-huh. No, I don't know who, I don't know what elder you've ever talked to, but I've never met one like that at Trinity. Or if you've got a problem with an elder, you know what? You shouldn't be talking to me. You should be talking to them. That's not coming into my ears. These men are godly men. These men are good men. And I've loved them and appreciated them. However you do it. Not prejudicing and damaging their good name. Not adding to that. Even Paul, when he found out that he had said something that the high priest, about the high priest, he says, I was not aware, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. And 1 Timothy 5:19 says very clearly, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of 2 or 3 witnesses. That doesn't mean just 2 or 3 different people who come and have problems with an elder. You come and you listen to them. Well, this one said they had that problem with this elder. And this one said, well, they had that problem with another elder. So therefore, I've got 2 witnesses. No, that's not 2 witnesses. That may just be gossip. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except at the basis of 2 or 3 witnesses. This is not me pleading for myself. I am, in one sense. But this is what the scriptures teach and is found in our Constitution. Supporting them and then also submitting to them. And submitting to them falls in, again, 6 categories. I couldn't get 7. I'm just going to do what's here. 6. There are 6 different things. Imitating their faith. Hebrews 13:7, remember those who led you and spoke the word of God to you, considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Or Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So imitate their faith, imitate their Christian graces. This is another reason why you should pray for us, that we would be exemplary and could be those who should be imitated. Receiving their teaching. It's the brethren, you do this very well. We sit and preach the word of God. I love looking out at your faces. I don't look down because I'm hiding. It's one of the nice, I don't have to hide from your faces when I'm preaching. There's been times when there's certain faces you don't want to look at. Because you know there's a problem there. But the fact of the matter is, you receive that teaching when it comes to you. As it is from God's servant, from the Word of God, to you, it's the very voice of Christ. So be like those Bereans who nobly heard the word, search the scriptures. And you know what's really amazing about that passage? They weren't even Christians. They weren't even believers. It was unbelieving Jews who did that. If an unbelieving Jew is going to do that when he hears the word of God, what a challenge to us who are Christians. I don't know about you, but when I see Mormons going door to door, I am challenged by their practice. They're not Christian. But they're putting Christians to shame by their desire at times for getting the gospel out. I'm not saying you all have to go door to door. You're not a good Christian. That's not the point. But we can learn from the Bereans. We must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and especially when we're hearing the word of God. Key text here is 1 Thessalonians 2:13.
For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Imitating, receiving, heeding. And notice it says, humbly heeding their scriptural rebukes and warnings. This is focusing on those things where the word of God comes to you from one of your pastors, either from this pulpit or in person, and he sits, and you're brought right in contact with a command from God's word. And when that command comes, it's receiving it. Hebrews 13:17 has very, very strong language when it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch for your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Or Colossians 1:28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Now, I want to pause here just for a moment, and I want to talk about reasons why elders do this to people. Why do we rebuke you? Why do we put pointed applications in our, or strive to put pointed applications in our messages? Are we control freaks? I can't even control my own life enough. I don't want to control yours, trust me. That's not the reason. It doesn't give us a big head. Whoa, we got to tell them off. That's our job. No. There's no delight. And sometimes we can be guilty of being slow too. We don't like rebuking. Why do we do it? Because we watch for your souls as those who will give account. That is one of the heaviest verses in the scripture that hangs over my head. If I know something and I don't deal with it, I'm going to give account for that. If I don't know something and I should, I'm going to give account for that. We're going to give account for that. That's why we do this. And because we want to present you to Christ, complete and mature. We want you to make it to the end. I'm going to use a little family illustration here. Sorry, family. I've had two girls go through that courting process. And I put down some rules. That it was, this would happen, this won't happen, this will happen, that must not happen, that can't happen, this can't happen. My girls were very, very responsive. With tears sometimes. That doesn't seem, Daddy, that doesn't seem fair, that's not, okay. I said to this more than once, I want this to work. I trust you. I trust him. I don't trust sin. I don't trust a deceptive heart. And I don't trust a deceptive devil. So that's the rule. I want this to work. Right? That's what I said. That's what we do with you, brethren. We want you to make it to heaven. We want you to grow in grace. We don't want to keep you under our thumb. We don't want to make life you into little puppets like us. We want you to be like Christ. Better than us. And get safely to heaven. And so, please, humbly heed the scriptural rebukes and warnings. And again, not chiding here. You brethren, you're very gracious in receiving us. We just encourage you to continue yet more and more. And then he goes on, the Constitution goes on and says, considering their counsel. Now we've gone from scriptural rebukes and warnings to counsel. Counsel is coming from the Word of God and seeking to draw out principles and apply them and give counsel to say, this we think would be wise to do. We're not saying you must do this because I can't say from the Scriptures you must. Don't do that because I can say from the Scriptures you must not. But it's counsel. And you need to carefully consider that. Why? Well, because hopefully we're men of God's Word. Hopefully we're proven men who have proven some measure of maturity over the years. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:25, concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. Right? And so listening to the counsel. And it's not a bad thing when somebody listens to counsel. It's a good thing when you listen to the counsel of your elders. But if you choose not to, then the consequences are yours. I mean, that's the reality, right? And we'll still come alongside you and we won't say, ah, we told you. Oh, we might if we had that kind of relationship. But generally speaking, we're going to say, wait a minute. Now let's deal with what is now, right? Let's deal with the problems. Let's deal with the decisions. And sometimes our counsel proves to be wrong. I've counseled some people not to get married and they went and got married and they're happily married. We've counseled people not to get married, and they have gotten married, and they've had terrible lives. So it's gone both ways. But it's counsel that should be carefully considered. And then cheerfully embracing and abiding by their decisions regarding corporate policy. In other words, when we exercise our responsibility to rule the house of God, as God calls us to do, to be overseers, to be managers of God's house, then the responsibility of the body is to submit and to do that cheerfully and embrace. Well, we say 6 p.m. We're going back to 6 p.m. We've decided that's when we're going to be. And they say, okay, you know, I really like the 5:30. I really had hoped for 5. But I'm cheerfully submit. I'm not the one in the decision-making process. I hope you as parents all recognize how this works. Right? You have to make decisions all the time in your home. This is the way the home's going to run. And it's, you know, you might get input from the body, from the family. We had a voting policy in my house. Every child got one vote. Mom got 5. I got 10. And, you know, some were 10-8, you know. Oftentimes it was not that, but it really all that was an idea, a way to get them to tell me, what is it you want? I want to know this is a decision. I'm not given to any particular direction. I want input. And so sometimes we seek input from the body. What works for you? That's what we did for the time difference changes that we made, right? We sought the body and said, well, what works for everyone? And other times we just put our heads together and we think about the body of Christ and we think about the things that are going on and we say, this, we're going to do this way. And that's where submitting comes in. When it comes to judgment and you have a differing judgment, the response is submit. If you have a conviction that differs, then you know what I'm going to ask you. I'm going to ask you to show me your Bible. And show me from the Bible where it says I must. Show me from the Bible, because that's where your convictions should be rooted in. These are convictions. I believe. I must believe, because it's in God's Word. A judgment is, well, we're applying some principles here, and we like this color of pew and that color of wall, and, you know, it's a judgment. Right? We're just going to make those judgments, and you have to go along with those things. That's where submission comes in. Comes in the home, comes in your workplace, comes in the church. And all this is to be done without gainsaying and murmuring. So I apply Mr. Welsh's little ditty, doing everything neatly, sweetly, and completely. Right? Without gainsaying and murmuring, not going around saying, well, I really think that's a terrible color they chose. I really think they blew that one and made a bad decision on that one. Why did they help that church out? Why did they do this for that? Why did they do... Well, you know, in the end, if it's a matter of judgment, it's where submission comes in. It doesn't mean you have to be silent. If you've got a concern, come talk to us. Now, we may hear you and say, well, we're still going to do the way we wanted to do it, and thank you for letting me know. I hope you'll be able to submit. And I have to say that the whole time we went through 2020, by and large, and I mean by and large, there was unity and peace in the church. And a good part of that was because some of you deferred to the elders. We had to make judgments. We made those judgments based on what we believe the scriptures taught and based on what we believe was the wisest for the body of Christ. And some of you had to, some of you came to me and said, I disagree with what the elders are doing, but I'm going to submit. And what a wonderful example it was that God preserved this body through those very difficult times. We're not to grumble, as some of those did in the day of Moses, grumbling against Moses. We're to do all things without grumbling and disputing. Well, support of the elders. Now, godly Christian life. I've still got some time left here. I'm not going to open that up for questions at this point in time. Keep up your questions or send them to me another time. We can deal with it next month when we come back to this, Lord willing. But paragraph B, godly Christian life. So the first half, godly churchmanship, now godly Christian life. And notice the first paragraph there, paragraph B, godly Christian life. And it sums up the Christian life this way. All who come into the membership of the church are expected, and here's the summary, to walk worthy of the Lord. To walk worthy of the Lord. That's language taken from Ephesians 4, verse 1, Colossians 1, verse 10, 1 Thessalonians 2, 12. Language is right there. Walk worthy of the Lord, or walk in a manner worthy of your calling, or walk worthy of God. And then there are two related goals that come out of that walking worthy. And they're listed there. The first is that Christ's name and word would not be blasphemed, but rather his excellencies be displayed through us. So when you live your Christian life in the world and among your family, your Christian life should be carried on in such a way that they would say, oh, this person follows Christ. They say they're a Christian. That's what a Christian should look like. I see a lifestyle that makes sense to me that would be called Christian. We heard something about who we are in Christ, right? We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's who we are. So that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is who we're to be among the nations. So when they look at us, they will say, there's Christians. They have been with Christ. Remember, they said that of the disciples. So we should live in such a way that people look on and the name of Christ is not blasphemed. At the same time, we don't want the church to be blasphemed, not to damage the name of the church, but rather enhance. I want to go to that church because that person was so nice. I can't tell you how many times at receptions, and Neste was no exception, people come to me and say, your church is so kind. They do so much here. And it's a good testimony that the church, the name of the church, it's, you're not just an individual Christian. You actually are also a member of Trinity Baptist Church. And so we should live in such a way that the name of the church is preserved, not damaged, but enhanced. Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people. God acted when they saw what was taking place in the church, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Even in Acts chapter 5, when God exercises discipline, it says that many feared to join to them and others were added to them. When the church functions like the church as it should, and when you function like a member that you should, then you add to the reputation of the church. And so we should all have Paul's disposition as part of our goal, that we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Therefore, every member is expected to practice and cultivate godliness in all areas of life. And then, lo and behold, there are several areas, five different areas of life that are addressed. Now, let me just give you a step back for a moment to tell you about these
five different areas. Personal devotions, family life, personal evangelism, Christian liberty, and separation from the world. If you were trying to categorize those, my mind said this. First of all, it has to do with you and your walk before God and how you are walking with God. Secondly, how you are walking with God in your family. Whatever your role in that family might be. If you're the head of the family, you're leading the family as a Christian man. If you're a wife in the family, you're coming alongside your husband in respect and honor as you should. And yet, being parents together over your family as a Christian couple. And your marriage reflects the relationship between Christ and the church. And then personal evangelism. You before the world. Are you out there? Are you living a life that in such a way reflects well upon the gospel? And so it's a gospel testimony, the way that you live before your children, before your workspaces, before those that you do home education or Christian education with. And then Christian liberty. How about you and your relationship to the brethren? Your life and how it lives, your life before God is lived and how it impacts those who are around you. Christian liberty. And then separation from the world is one of these last two are two areas of very regular challenges to the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's why they're there. Separation from the world and Christian liberty go hand in hand. So personal devotion. Well, this is pretty much every sermon that you've ever heard has some element of personal devotion. How are you walking personally with the Lord? We're going to hear more about that when we get back to Genesis chapter 5 and hear about Enoch walking with God 300 years. I just want that to sink in. 300 years he walked with God. 300 years. And then making regular use of the private means. How many times? There's times where pastors, they think, you know, can I say something other than read your Bible, pray? Well, those are so fundamental to everything that we are as Christians. Are you doing that? Making regular use of the means of grace, praying in secret, reading your Bible, meditating on the Word of God, keeping a good conscience before God and before others as though you were coming to the judgment day. Engaging in periodic, wholesome self-examination. Taking time to really consider your life in light of the Word of God. Maybe it's a Sunday afternoon after you've heard a particular message that's come home to you and you take time and go think about that. Or it's taking aside some time on a vacation time. Say, I'm going to take at least half a day, or I'm going to take a couple hours on this day and I'm going to take some time to really evaluate, where am I with Christ? Why am I not growing in grace? Periodic self-examination, prayerfully conducted under the standard of the Word of God. Praying like David, Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Periodic self-examination, then careful and spiritual observance of the Lord's Day Sabbath. I just say, go listen to my messages on the men's conference and say, do I see the Sabbath as the blessing that God meant it to be for me? That's where we begin. I've only got 2 minutes left, so I'm not even going to try to summarize the rest of it, which I'd hope to get through all the rest of this morning. Now, some of you might be saying, and some of my fellow elders have said, boy, there's so much, I just want to preach on it. Well, okay, you're going to hear more sermons on these things. My goal is to try to get you familiar with what's in front of you that you've read. You said you've read, and I'm sure some of you read it a long time ago. But we need to think about this. What is it actually there for? We're part of a body. Remember that? If you're going to be part of a body, you're going to be a healthy part of the body, then you need to be a healthy cell, if you will. You need to be a healthy member. So you need to be maintaining your own personal health, dealing with sin in your own life and making sure that you have a good conscience before God, keeping short accounts, as has commonly been said. Meditating on God's Word, not just scanning over it. I say to my students in my worldview class, stop reading your Bible. Study it. Think about it. Meditate on it. Don't just let the words pass by your eyes. Think through it. Study it. I know many of you do, and most of you do, is my understanding. And so I want to encourage you, provoke you to keep going in those good things and do them with greater richness and greater prayerfulness and hopefully greater benefit.
Well, we'll stop there for this morning. Let's pray and continue to ask God to be with us this day. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the privilege of being a body of Christ. I thank you personally for all of the members at Trinity Baptist Church and ask that you would continue to work in each and every one of us, that we would be more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We would be more holy. We would be less sinful. We would be more determined to love one another, to be acquainted with one another, that we would be more determined to be a vital part of the body of Christ. And so, Lord, be gracious to help us to work together to see us get to help one another get safely to heaven. And we ask, Lord, that you'd be with us in the next hour. When the word of God is preached, would you bring it home to our hearts? That we would long for you to do a mighty work among the people of God, the gospel bearing much fruit in our lives and throughout the world to the glory of King Jesus. As we hear that word proclaimed, as we sing to one another, Lord, help us to engage our whole hearts, all of our mind, thinking about the things that we're praying and thinking about the things that we're singing, that we might bring honor and glory to you and that you might minister to us ultimately for the glory of your name. And so, Lord, hear us and help us, we pray, for we want to be pleasing to you in all things. We ask all this in the name of our glorious and gracious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.